our God in prayer. We'll read the prayer of thanksgiving and then continue into our congregational prayer. Let's come before our God. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism, we beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern this baptized person by Thy Holy Spirit, that she may lead a Christian and godly life and increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that she may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to her and to us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and that she may manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that she may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. And for that is who Thou art. Thou art the one God of heaven and earth, the one God who dost hold all things in Thy hand, and in Thy perfections Thou art the only ever good, eternal God. We worship Thee, we worship the Trinity, for Thou hast revealed Thyself as a God of three. Three individuals that all possess Thy one being. Three individuals who dwell in perfect and intimate fellowship and communion one with another in love and in Thy eternal love. In Thy mercy Thou hadst pity upon a people, chosen unto Thee a people in Christ, that Thou wouldst reveal Thy own covenant life with a covenant outside of Thyself in Jesus Christ, that Thou wouldst take us out of our darkness, out of our misery and woe, and bring us and reconcile us unto Thee, that we might know Thee and taste Thee as the only good God, even now in this life. For Thou dost speak unto us by Thy powerful voice and by Thy gospel, which is the power of Thee unto salvation, the gospel which is a two-edged sword, accomplishing Thy good purpose of election and reprobation, wherever Thou in Thy determinate counsel dost send it. Wilt Thou give unto us the gospel this morning? The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and suffering death all of His life long, made satisfaction for sin before Thy justice, accomplished all righteousness, who paid our wages of sin, and who brings us to Thee as our mediator by the power of His Holy Spirit. Thou be with Thy servant. Thou give him Thy word. Put that word into his bones that it may boil over. Give unto him a fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit, that thy preaching may be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that this word might not be any word of man, but that word as it is in truth, the very word of God. Wilt thou apply unto us the word by thy Holy Spirit, by true and living faith, that all of Christ's righteousness, all of Christ's benefits, all the spiritual blessings that we have in Him, all of those things are ours. And they will forever be ours. For thou dost preserve thy people unto the end. Pardon our sins. Wash away the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Clothe us with His righteousness. Look upon us in mercy. Have pity upon us. For we are sinners by nature, and sinners in our deeds and actions and our thoughts. Forgive us. Be merciful unto us, poor sinners. Remember us now, too, as a church. Plant us upon thy word. Empty us of ourselves and fill us with the good news, with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer now and answer us in mercy for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund and the second is for benevolence. Let's sing Psalm number 55. Let's sing all three verses. Turn the Word of God this morning to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6, we'll read the entire chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far we read from the holy, inspired Word of God. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage, and many others, we have the Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 16. Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? Because, with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was He also buried? Thereby to prove that He was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead and buried with Him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, He descended into hell, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured, and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider the truth this morning of the death of the Son of God. And our confessions are absolutely proper to take His death, burial, and descent into hell as one event. As one event with those three aspects. He died on the cross, He was buried, and in His dying He suffered and experienced all the hellish agonies in that suffering. And now our Lord's Day is not merely interested in the moment of His death. And the Catechism makes that clear when it asks this question, why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? And the Catechism goes on to give an answer, and the answer gives nothing about His death. But the answer that it gives is about the cross. To make satisfaction for sins. The Catechism has an eye on not merely just His death as the moment He died, but in that death of the Son of God, as that death satisfied the justice of God for your sins. There was that moment where he gave up the ghost. That moment where he died. That moment where he said, "Into thy Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit." And his entire life was one of death. It wasn't just at that cross, at that moment of death, but his entire life was a lifelong dying. Catechism makes that clear too when it talks in question answer 44, why is it there added, he descended into hell, that I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross. And it's especially that death of the Son of God, that death whereby on the cross he made satisfaction for our sins, he paid the wages of sin, which is death. And at that moment then, when he gave up the ghost, his life ended. And the seal on that life was he was placed in the grave. And the Lord's Day says to us, consider now death. Death not merely as an end, it is an end in a sense, but death as it characterizes man's entire existence. Death with all of its nasty and terrible parts. Death which is lifelong suffering and anguish and sorrows. The Catechism will have us consider, why does man die? Why does man have to suffer in this life? And the answer of the Word of God is death is the wages of sin. And that death man has to do with the living God of heaven and earth, who is terribly displeased with man's original as well as his actual sins. And man and God, who is terribly displeased, who punishes man with death, with temporal and eternal death. So in that light, the Catechism says, consider now the death of the Son of God, who made satisfaction for your sins, who paid the wages of sin, which is death, who accomplished all of your righteousness, and who is taking you to eternal life. Let's consider then this Lord's Day under that theme, the death of the Son of God. In the first place, death for satisfaction. In the second place, dead with Him. And in the third place, dead that we might live. Death of the Son of God. In question answer 4, we have that question. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself unto death? It's very clear in the Lord's Day that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our flesh, died on that cross. And the confession here makes the connection that that death of the Son of God was in connection with making satisfaction. In that moment he gave up the ghost, in the moment that he was laid in the grave, his earthly existence ended. He departed in his soul, and his body was laid in the grave. Now, what is that physical death? We have to answer that question this morning. What is that physical death that Jesus Christ went through, that physical death that man has to suffer all life long? What is the grave? Death is this. It is the complete dissolution of this earthly house. Death is that moment of a man's existence when his soul is rent violently from his body, and that soul goes to the state that God has determined for it. And that grave is corruption. That grave is corruption. So when that earthly existence is ended, That body is laid 6 feet down into the grave and returns back to the dirt from where it came. And that death, it's pervasive. Death is in every part of the creation. Man is born dying. And that's not so apparent. Not so obvious when a baby is born. But that's realized soon enough when that baby gets sick and likely recovers. But that baby is born dying, and as that baby grows into a toddler, as that baby grows to a child, into a teenager, into an adult, always death is working. Death is always working on that physical organism of the human, pulling him down into death. Death is always operating. Death is a terrible disease that eats, that consumes at that physical organism. Death is that terrible disease that eats at all of the qualities and powers of man and pulls him down until he's hunched over. Death which pulls him down into a chair from which he can't arise. Death which lays him into a bed from which he'll never come back. And death which finally ends with his last breath. To that reality of death belongs all of the physical suffering. To that reality of death belongs all of the diseases, the colds, the flus, the cancers. And to all that reality of death belongs to all of the sorrows, the tribulations, the fears, the anguish, the pains. That death which is an utter loss, that death which is the dissolution, the end of man's earthly existence. And at that death, a man is stripped of everything. That man loses everything. He loses his relationships. Those are cut, all of his fruits and labors, all of his accomplishments, his name, his place, it all disappears. Death is an utter loss. Death, his soul is rent violently. A violent rending. And death then is that entrance into the grave where he's eaten by maggots, where he returns into the dust from whence he came, and when he's buried, that is the end. That is the end of man's existence. The finality of that lifelong death of man. And man has no remedy for it. No remedy. Man has no power that he can put over death. Man can try to stave off death by all of his medical advancements, but man has no answer for it. No wonder man is so fearful of death. Man could say, oh, I have courage when I face death. But how can you have courage against an enemy that you have no hope of conquering? And now in the light of revelation, in the light of the revelation of the Word of God, God has a word concerning death. It's not normal. But it is the violent intervention of the hand of God to take away that man's name and a place. In verse 23 of Romans 6, the apostle calls death the wages of sin. And the idea is that God pays man back for man's sin. That's the wages of sin. And the judgment of that is death upon man. We consider man's death as man sees it. But now in the light of revelation of what God says about death, no wonder man is so fearful. Man has to do with the living God. There at death, God kills that man. That death is that punishment for all of that man's sins. That death which is sin's wages. And that's what God said in the beginning. In the beginning, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, God carried out that sentence of death. And man became wholly unworthy of a name and a place. Man forfeited every right to a name and a place in the creation. And that death which is an end of man's existence, but it's not only an end, it's a beginning too. It's a beginning of the far larger part of man's existence, the eternal part. Where that soul is delivered by God's judgment into death, into everlasting death, where at the same time that there is inquenchable fire, there is also pitch darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now the catechism says, consider Christ's death. He died. And it wasn't just that moment, but it was his whole life. His whole life was a life of death. He entered our death. He experienced the full reality of death. There, when he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, he entered into a pit. He entered into a pit, which was that womb of the Virgin Mary, which was a place of death. And then when he was born into a world of death. He was born into a world of death, and his human nature was subject to death. And that word of God rang in Christ's ears. The wages of sin is death. The sinner deserves to be consumed out of the earth. That's the word that Christ heard in his ear. He tasted all the horrors of your death. Yet always conscious of his sinlessness as the perfectly righteous one. He was made sin for you. That sin was imputed to him. It was imputed to him so that he identified with your sin. He became it. And that word of God, the wages of sin is death, he heard that in his ear, having all of your sins heaped upon him. And having all those sins imputed to him, he experienced the wages of that sin, death. And nowhere was that more clear than on Golgotha. Literally the place of a skull, the place of death. There, especially on the cross, as our catechism says, he experienced that full reality of death. All of those hellish agonies. He descended into hell. That doesn't mean that he just went and descended into the state of hell, but that all of his agonies on the cross and all of his sufferings, it was all death. All of those hellish agonies and pains. And there, as he hung on that cross at Golgotha, the place of death, the place of a skull, darkness descended, and that wasn't just any darkness, but that was the outer darkness of hell. And there he suffered death and all of its implications and its full reality. He did that for his church. He did that for his elect people. Paid for all of those sins. Every one of them. And he was physically dead and buried. God carried out that sentence of death upon Christ. Carried out that sentence. The sinner has no right to a name and a place. And entering our death, hearing that word, the wages of sin is death, God stripped him of everything. God stripped him of every right in the creation. And there Christ was laid in the grave with its gaping maw, which was the seal on his death. In question answer 40, says his death made satisfaction. Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. It wasn't merely that he experienced death, but he experienced that death making satisfaction for our sins. And the Catechism says something very striking here. The Catechism says, not by the death of Christ, not by the death of Jesus, but it says, by the death of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word made flesh. God died in the death of Christ. That's striking language, bold language of the Catechism. God experienced in Christ the full reality of death. God poured out His wrath upon God. God forsook God at the cross. God went to hell at that cross. God gave up the ghost according to the human nature of Jesus Christ. God was buried. That's why the Belgic Confession, Article 19, says this. In Article 19, it says, but these two natures are so closely united in one person that they were not separated even by his death. Therefore, that which he, when dying, commended into the hands of his Father was a real human spirit departing from his body. But in the meantime, the divine nature always remained united with the human. He died according to that human nature. It was the death of the Son of God. And God punished God with the wages of sin, death. And that made the satisfaction of the justice of God. It made it precious in God's sight. Our death is always a wage. Our death is always a wage by nature. That's all we ever deserve. We deserve to be born with an incurable cancer. We deserve to suffer all our life long under the hand of God. We deserve to be cut off. We deserve to perish out of the earth. We deserve to have our name and place ripped away and stripped of everything. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be laid in a grave and there to go to eternal hell and damnation. That's what you deserve. But Christ didn't. Christ didn't deserve. He didn't deserve, as the perfectly righteous man, to suffer all that. He was in perfect conformity with the will of God. And all that he did. And that made his death, therefore, on the cross, an act. Your death can never be an act. But his death was an act of perfect, willing obedience to God. No man takes my life. I lay my life down. For the Father loveth me, and I have power to take it again. In his death, he was perfectly willing to lay down his life as the shepherd of his sheep. God said the sinner must die. And Christ said at that cross, I will die for them. And it was to a perfect act of love. God said, I must be paid what the sinner took from me by his sin. And Christ said, I will pay their wage. I will suffer all of that death. I will make satisfaction. And what did Christ say on the cross as he suffered? in which he was very much alive during that suffering on the cross, he said this, "It is finished. I paid their wage. It is enough. It is finished. And I've earned for them all of my perfect righteousness. And that's all for my people." His perfect act of obedience and his perfect act of love for God. And we died with him. Romans, the apostle in Romans 6, verse 4 and 5, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You died already in Christ. You're dead with Christ. That sin that you have cannot come to you and demand payment. You died with Christ. The church died with him, both as a church and as individual believers, died with him 2,000 years ago. There at that cross, Christ paid the wages in that death of the Son of God and planted him in the likeness of his death. So planted in him, we're raised to newness of life. What was the significance then of all of his death and his burial? And now talking about the moment of his death, which is the end, which grave is the seal on the finality of death, where there are no more goings on, where Christ's life was ended. The Lord's Day states he was really dead. The point isn't to show that he really died. That was proven when they had a vicious spear thrust through his side and the blood and the water poured out of his side. But there was an end, and the question is, in what sense? In what sense was there an end? And it's this, in connection with Romans 6, that we're dead with him. And that is that Christ is the sin bearer. That's the idea here. He's the sin bearer. He took all of that sin. God heaped all of that sin upon him. In all of his suffering in life, he paid the wages of that sin, death. And now that life as the sin bearer, it's ended. And that is, first of all, personally. Death can't come and say to him, and sin can't come and demand his death. But it's the end. Sin couldn't demand that even of him anymore, especially of him. And that power of sin over Christ, it was ended. And now the question, what is the power of sin? It's the law. The strength of sin is the law. The law which says, "Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." The law which says, "Obey me in all points perfectly." Christ did that. He obeyed perfectly. And for the sinner now, when the law comes and that law says, "Obey me perfectly or you're dead, you've transgressed me," and that law says, "Kill him." And we died with him. We died with him. You can understand that then with the idea of a head and a body. That's in creation. If you have a head, if my head is crushed, my body dies with my head. So also with Christ. If Christ as the head and his people as the body, if Christ went in and died on the cross, you died with him as his body. It's very clear. It's very understandable. That's not a hard concept. And if that head was buried, you were buried with him as his body. And that's the whole text. You died with Him, and sin now has as little power over Christ as it has over the believer. Does that sin have power to reign in your life? You died with Christ. He died. Reckon yourselves to be dead. By way of example, suppose that one was born into slavery. He was born into slavery and he had a cruel taskmaster. He was the property of that taskmaster. That taskmaster owned him. He had power over him. That's sin. That's the strength of sin, which is the law. That sin has the power to have dominion over you. It has the right to dominate you outside of Christ. But now, as a slave that died with Him, you're dead. That sin, that cruel taskmaster, that law can't come to you. He can holler at you, he can scream at you, he can yell at you, but you're in the grave. You can't listen to him because you're dead. That's the end of that relationship. That's the end of that power over you. And that's what question answer 43 is getting at when it says that by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You died with Christ. And that sin has no power to rule over you. As little power does it have as it has to reign over Jesus Christ Himself. Because you're His body. And you died with Him when He died. As a sin bearer, He died. He broke that power of sin. And we died with Him. And the question is how? And the text says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And that's speaking of the legal reality, first of all. Legally, that power of sin is broken. It has no right to dominate you anymore because you're dead with Him. But secondly, it refers also to your heart and your lives. So that in your life as you go forward in this valley of the shadow of death, that sin doesn't have any power over you to dominate and rule you. And now when it says buried with Him by baptism into death, that's not first of all meant the sacrament itself as such, but what that is pointing to is it's pointing to the reality of which baptism points. What the apostle's getting at here is regeneration. We're buried with Him by regeneration into His death. That regeneration, which is the new life of Christ, the new life of the risen and exalted Lord that's planted into your heart. And at regeneration, something died. Something was killed off. When you're given and granted that new life, something also died. And what that is the old man in relationship to Adam. Therefore, to death. Death which had dominion, sin which had dominion, that relationship is broken at regeneration. It has no right. You're not bound to serve Him. He has no rule over you. You're dead with Christ and you're planted together. You're made one plant, one body, one organism with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that planting, that's simply faith. The bond to Jesus Christ. God cuts you out of Adam and He engrafts you into Jesus Christ. So that in that new regenerated heart there is planted faith. Because of that, because we are dead and buried with Him, we're raised to newness. raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That regeneration is not only a killing off, but that death is such a work of the triune God that now you live. You have eternal life. You are immortal. And that doesn't always seem that way. Because you live in a body of death yet. You're free from the power of sin. You're not freed from sin. You still are sinners, totally depraved. And when you see all those sins, you say, how am I alive? I'm dead. When you see your body breaking down, you say, how can I live? I'm dying. Or when you go, when you suffer all of the lifelong death, I'm not alive, I'm dead. But it's believed by faith. It's not observable, it's not seen, but it's believed. That same faith, by that same faith, you live and walk in newness of life, and that's thankfulness. That's gratitude. Thankfulness to praise Him. Thankfulness to glorify Him for His salvation. Thankfulness which stands always opposed to working. To working for salvation. Thankfulness which is never the way unto. Never. Thankfulness which is the highest calling of the child of God. In that new life that you're given, that new life, you're immortal. That old man of sin, that old nature, his power is broken, being dead with Christ, now being raised to walk in newness of life. That's all by the Son of God's death and burial. So when that old man comes, you tell that old man, you have no right to rule over me, and he must listen. You're not a slave to him. He has no right. He has no power. All of your wages are paid in the death of the Son of God. And now we live too, regarding all of the present sufferings and temptations of this life. And our catechism says this in question and answer 44, that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors and hellish agonies, in which He plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. And that word, greatest temptations, doesn't quite express the depth that's here to this word in the original. The word is Anfechtungen in the German. And that word Anfechtungen is all of the tribulations and sorrows, that depth that a child of God very rarely gets to in this life, but yet it's very possible. That depth when you're assailed from all of your sin, from within and from without, and you're assailed in such a way that there is an attempt to move you off the confidence that you have in Christ and from the assurance that you have in Jesus Christ, and that in your flesh you're tempted to say, does God even love me? And you're tempted in that flesh that there's no love for me, that I feel far from God. That's Anfechtungen. And then the devil comes and he, as it were, drives a knife. And he says, you're right, you are a sinner. It's impossible for you to be saved. It's impossible for you to be delivered. God's giving you your wages, don't you know? He's giving you your wages. You can't be saved. I'm going to get you. That's anfechtungen. That's those greatest temptations. And in all of that, you live. All of that is to your profit. All of that is to your salvation and advantage. Because the Son of God, He went to hell. He suffered all of those hellish agonies. He was forsaken of God that you might never be forsaken, but that you might live. And God, by His Holy Spirit, He keeps you and preserves you unto life eternal because you are His chosen people, all of His elect people. Always bring it right back to election. God will preserve His elect people. So in all of those deepest sorrows, Christ suffered all the hellish agonies that you will never be forsaken, but be with Him and dwell with Him in everlasting covenant fellowship. And the Lord's Day states, well, then why do I have to die then? Christ paid, He suffered all that death. Why do I have to die? Wouldn't it be preferable for me to be translated like Enoch? And the answer the Catechism gives is of tremendous comfort. The Catechism says our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. That death which previously had a right to rule over you, that death which was the judgment of God upon you, that death now is an abolishing of sin. Death has become your servant. Your death is never satisfaction. Christ's death is the satisfaction of God. In our death, God is never paying us back. In the broadest sense possible, when the believer is tempted, when the believer is tempted and says, all these sufferings on this life, they're because God is paying me back. He's paying my wages, paying me back for my wages of sin. God's never demanding that. In Christ's death and burial, He paid all those wages of sin. Now, when we die, that death which is a servant and an abolishing of sin, there is only one way for that old man to be killed off permanently. And that is entirely unique to the elect child of God. That is only by death, because at death, God kills that old man once and for all. The reprobate die, and that's only punishment, but not for you. For you, that dying off of sin, that dying off of that old man, which at regeneration, that old man is dead with you, because you're dead with Christ, there's no power. You're dead to sin, not from sin. At death now, finally, that old man is gone. God be praised. At death, that old man, you're done with him. And that's why you look forward to death, even when you don't want to die. You're tired of that old man. Tired of that sin. I hate that old man. I want to be rid of him. I'm sick of fighting him. And at death, God kills that man. And therefore, God makes your death only a passageway. Though you travel through the valley of the shadow of death, by faith, you see the light of the kingdom of heaven and the glory that awaits the perfection of Jesus Christ. Your death then is just a little hallway, a passageway to to eternal glory in Christ. So when you die by faith, you face it with no fear by faith. You tell death by faith. Hammer that coffin tight. Bury me deep in the ground. Because I am coming out again in the power and death of the resurrection of our Lord, of my Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that? You believe that truth of the gospel? Jesus Christ suffered, died, was buried, and descended into hell to make satisfaction for all of your sins. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. Wilt Thou apply it unto our hearts and lives by faith, that we might receive this word this morning of the truth of Jesus Christ, who paid our wages in full and satisfied Thy justice until Thou didst say, enough. And Thou hast raised us up to newness of life, to walk in all thanksgiving till the end of our days. Forgive us of our sins, pardon them greatly.